I have one word this morning. If there's one word I could leave with you, and you've thought of it before, I know you have, I would like you to think of this, and that is higher. If when we're done this morning, the little bit I have to say, and you would go higher, you'd respond differently, I would respond differently, I believe God would bless us in a great way. I've decided to share my last story first, and you might understand why later. President Truman, in his initial address to Congress on April 16, 1945, for those of you who know much about the Second World War, on September 2nd, 1945, that same year, the Japanese met the Allied forces, the bigwigs, on a boat, whatever it was, and signed a document declaring their absolute surrender. Truman said this: "Tokyo rocks under the weight of our bombs. I want the entire world to know that this direction must and will remain unchanged and unhampered. Our demand has been, and it remains," and this is what he said, "it remains this: unconditional surrender." See, the Japanese, they were seeing that they needed to do something different. They knew that they were backing out of places. They were, their forces were being destroyed. Their people were being destroyed. But they had an emperor, I believe it was, and they didn't consider him just an emperor. For one of the things that they did not want to surrender was that this they could still have their emperor do whatever they wanted. But the Allied forces said, and this man said, "We will not accept any other surrender unless it be unconditional." I believe this morning that if you will surrender your life without any conditions to God, that you will find your life to be the best that it possibly could be. I mean, that's maybe pretty elementary statement to make, but I'll make it anyway, for whatever it's worth, as we remember that. I'd like to talk about a way of life this morning that's about as odd as snow in May. We had some snow this morning on our way here anyway. It was snowing. And it's odd that people would actually desire it. I gave this message this morning a title, and I call it "From a Cross or a Grave." From a Cross or a Grave. As we live in an age where everything we do and almost everything we purchase, we expect some kind of a guarantee. We live in an age where you buy a car, for an example. You buy a used car, you expect that you can have that car for 30 days, and if something goes wrong, the transmission drops out, that you can take it back and get your money back. We buy appliances, and then just before we pay the bill, they say, "Oh, by the way, if you would do it this way, we could give you this much more protection for this." Or if you'd use a certain kind of a credit card, you can get double your protection. We build a new house, and we expect the builder to have some credibility behind his name. He builds this house, and the faucet the faucets leak within, I think it's 2 years. They have a warranty. I think it's Tarian warranty. For those of you who build houses and sell them again, there's some kind of a warranty there, and you can look these builders up online if you like and see how their record is. We expect. We're looking for guarantees everywhere we go. Almost every electrical device we buy cell phones and all kinds of things, and we're almost at the place where if you don't buy the extended warranty, you know that you might not have it for the 3 years you're supposed to have for your contract. We come to expect it, and then we get greatly let down when these expectations aren't met. In fact, we demand it. Now, I'd like to tell you another little story. I knew a person in 1971, somewhere in that range, knew that person. Still know the person, still alive. It was a little boy. It happened in North America. A little North American boy who was sitting on a, I believe it was a hardwood floor, in the kitchen of the family home. It was probably after supper, as the story goes, after supper. It was probably winter time. The night was dark. It was just before chore time. It was a typical young family. They had a few children. And that in that home, that night, their father, the daddy, the papa, whatever you want to call him, he was drunk. And mama and the children were in extreme fear, as this person's uncontrolled rage would happen sometimes if you're into alcohol. I suggest you never get into it. Children, young boys, you will be tempted to try alcohol. I tell you, never try it. Some people get hooked. And the story goes, the picture goes on of sadness and fear, as you can imagine. And we could place within that the frame of that story millions and billions of children throughout the world, in other countries, in our own society, and the story would be different, but the similarities would be the same. And today, in our get everything, do everything right, get the guarantees right, we can say, and we sometimes do say, well, they don't deserve that. Right? You don't have to put up with that. That's why we have a divorce rate like we do. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to, and you don't have to. You don't have to live with that, and you don't have to. And then it's what we hear is we can hear pity. We can hear pity in the midst of those things. And we even hear things that, such as, you know, those children have no chance. They just have no chance. It's not fair. Life's not fair. Well, as we've been exhorted over and over in the last number of months that is how life will be. And so people expect these people to grow up wrecked. They expect, and we blame the past. We ignore their horrible lives, and at best we say too bad. We shake our head and move on. So this morning, if you will, for text, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 1, says this. Then he spoke a parable to them that men... Let me go to chapter 17, verse 1, instead of 18:1. And he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." And in Matthew, you will find Jesus said something very similar, and he said, "Woe to the world because of offenses." And as this verse struck me, I wasn't reading Matthew at that moment. I was reading the book of Luke, and he doesn't say "woe to the world." He's speaking to us individually and directly. And I would like us to go higher from where we are this morning to where we can be. I'm not going to take the whole verse and expound on the whole thing. I think there's about three messages here. And the first one is this morning, which I said I titled it, "From the Cross or From a Grave." It is impossible that offenses should come. We talk about, he's saying, basically what he's saying is offenses are going to come, end of the story, impossible, it's going to happen in your life. Every single individual sitting on these benches this morning has faced and will face and is going to face more of them. If you haven't faced many already, you're going to face them. You're going to have offenses. And you can look at the word and say, well, what are offenses? And if you have an ESV, it might say, temptations are going to come. Jesus went on to say in there, he said, but woe to whom the offense comes. The person who brings offense has the greater woe. Maybe he does, but I'm talking to you and me this morning who are receiving the offense. That's where I'm going. We're talking about how do we handle, how do we live with, and just because life isn't fair and you live here, as sure as you live here, you're experiencing, and we experience these things together. The word in Greek is something like scandal on, and you can see scandal. We live in a world where there are scandals galore, right? There are scandals in government, there are scandals in business, there's scandal after scandal, and there's scandals even in homes where people are mistrusting each other. There's scandals even in churches. We live within the body. We live in the body. We have body life here at Hessen. For those of you who are here, I want to speak specifically to you and to me. But we live in body life in Hessen, and sometimes we think and we try to figure things out. And I've come to the conclusion there are things we can't figure out, but there are some things that you can figure out, and those are the things you need to figure out. Some of the things we can't figure out is we can't understand people's motives, for one thing, right? We can talk a long time about where we're at personally, individually, and where God wants us to go and to be, but to judge each other's motives and to judge somebody else's motives for what was all done, don't go there. But in the picture, the word picture we have for offenses, they're going to come, and in fact, in a trap, I think of a muskrat trap, there's a place where you can set the bait. That is the meaning of the word offense here. It's a place that bait can be set, and if you grab the bait, you're going to get snared, you're going to get trapped, or it's even a bent sapling. It can be used as the snare itself. So throughout life, talk about your circumstance, but let's think about that little boy. The trap was set. The trap set, we say, in your life. You had a wrecked home life. You had a wrecked anything. Something went wrong. Maybe your marriage was good, but today it's not. And it's all wrecked. And the trap was set, and the right circumstances came along, and you got taken off your feet, and you say, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm not going to serve God. It's God's fault. And you know me good enough to know that I'll tell you, you know well enough that it's not God's fault. We live in a fallen world, brother said this morning. We live in a fallen world because we live in the flesh. In our flesh, in this flesh, in this body dwells no good thing. We can't reform the flesh good enough to please God. That's why we have a cross. And that cross stood outside Jerusalem on Golgotha or Calvary. That's why we have a cross hung and a man, a perfect man, whose blood was sinless, who made no mistakes, who walked with God, who was God himself for us in the flesh. That his sacrifice through the slaying of that man, through the blood of that man, we could be set free. And then we say, and some people say, I hear people say, well, if my wife's going to treat me like that, then I'm going to go do, and they can list all kinds of things. That's garbage. That's rubbish. I hope you never think that way, young people. Don't do that. Don't ever think that way. Just because something's gone, just because your dad got angry at you this morning, don't say, I'm going to get even with him. That's the whole point. That's what the world is doing. That's why we have wars to begin with. We have retaliation and recompense. People want recompense. You know, the unconditional surrender by the Allied forces, they had motives behind it. They were going to make sure that Germany, World War I, and the Japanese, World War II, wouldn't have armies, did they today? I don't think they do. I don't think any of those countries have an army today. And that was they had a motive behind that. They were looking for unconditional surrender. Not everything in life can be neat and clean and so orderly that I would say to you that you can never walk away from something. There are places to walk away, right? You're in the midst of and you see the storm heating up and you're in a conversation and it may be well to walk away. Maybe something does go wrong, something did get broke at work. And Ron, you're the boss, you know how that works. And you just know the guy could have done better. He didn't. So you just walk away. That's a good time to walk away. But there are some things in life where we accept these things. We accept horrible circumstances to the point we say, thank God for them. And you'll know how surrendered you are if you can thank God. For them. Scandals will come. They're going to affect your life. You're going to feel hurt and divided. You know, there was one scandal, and I told you about that scandal. The Jews, for example, Their table, Romans 11 verse 9 says, their table of blessing was so great, but that great blessing became to them a stumbling block. The Bible says it came to them as a snare. It came to them as a recompense. It came to them, and they couldn't accept any of that. They had the law. They had the Messiah. They had the blessings. They had the promises. And to them, it was just all scandal as far as they were concerned. And we can talk about being offended and offending people, and that's like I said, that's another message. To live without offense before each other, with each other, that's a big subject. And I don't have that all figured out, because there's a place where we disciple new believers, we disciple each other, we shepherd each other. And we're talking in our Bible study about, do you call it leadership, Ron? The Bible doesn't call it leadership, by the way. Just if you can find the word leadership in the New Testament, but he does say there were apostles and there were prophets and there were evangelists and there were pastors and teachers, and he said how they ought to shepherd. And that word rule, in fact, I couldn't find it, but I don't believe it means, it definitely doesn't mean to lord it over the church. Jesus in John 13 was talking about somebody who serves in the church. The master, if our Lord and master would serve us, how we ought to serve in the church. How those who are preaching the word, for how those who are in ministry to places other than our own even, to the children in Kitchener, it's a place of servanthood. There's a great place for being careful how we live our lives, lest we bring woe upon ourselves. We have no right, though. We have no right, no matter what has happened in our lives, for revenge. We have no right for bitterness. We have no right for sin. We have no right for retaliation. We have no right to seek justice. No right for injured feelings, bad motives, rudeness, unfairness. I think of someone else that has influenced my personal life is a story from the days of the Anabaptists. As a child, I worked for my grandfather. He was a farmer, and we had time after, in between. Sometimes I was an avid reader, 13 years old, lived on the farm, and he had a bookstore. So he had all kinds of books. He had good Christian books. He's changed me probably more than many things. But I remember a story of a man by the name of O.B. Phillips. Anybody remember O.B. Phillips? Few people. Who knows of Dietrich Phillips? Anybody here? Dietrich Phillips? He was a Mennonite. I believe he's an author. I haven't read many of his writings, but I saw lots of books, or enough books with his names on in that bookstore and in the Anabaptist library of sorts that I knew he was kind of a prominent person among the Anabaptists. Now this story, I don't have documentation, I don't know how true it was, but O.B. Phillips was a man who was affected by the Munsterites. Who knows about the Munsterites? Who knows their history? The Munsterites were a group of people who were very, very radical, so radical, I believe they used self-defense. And this man, O.B. Phillips, was baptized by the Munsterites. And he was an influential man in his time among the Anabaptists. He had left the Munsterites, and he was, I believe he was a godly man. Was he maybe even a doctor from the story I read? I don't know. He was influential. He was a strong leader. People were looking to him for leadership. And one thing he couldn't get over was the fact that he was baptized by the Munsterites. And as the story goes, whether it's all true or not, this was somebody's rendition, he eventually walked away from the Anabaptist movement and from serving the Lord, is my understanding, because of that. He stumbled over being baptized by the Munsterites, who were heretics. And I often think of that. I often think of that, man, when I think of, I don't think this is really exactly like it should be. I look at my own something in my own life, and I'm like, how do I deal with this? I wish I wouldn't have done this. I feel so discouraged that I actually responded like that. I can hardly believe I did it. And it just makes me want to feel like, I can't do it, forget it, you know, I don't want to do it. And then I think of O.B. Phillips. The man is dead a long time already. But he's going to be facing eternal judgment. And maybe he was saved in the end, I don't know that for sure. But that example has tremendously motivated me to, no matter what I've done or what has happened in my past, that we overcome and not be like O.B. Phillips. It could have been the Obanites today, instead, but today it's the Mennonites, right? He could have left a, it could have been, he was that influential, is my understanding. And then there's another man, and I'd like you to turn to Luke 23, another man, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Verse 32. This was shared with me this week as an encouragement, and I was really encouraged. I don't know the man S.M. Lockerbie, but I understand he wrote a book about the significance of what happened at the cross at Calvary. And he wrote eloquently, I understand, about the cross. He spoke eloquently about what happened right here from verse 32 to 43. I'll just read that. Then he said to Jesus, I'm going to back up, 32, okay. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ and the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. And the significance here is the silence on the cross. This criminal spoke out against to Jesus, and he said, Hey, come on, if you're really what you say you are, get me down out of here. I want out of here. Get me off of this place. And the silence is deafening throughout history. You think about it. The silence is deafening through history about the message of the cross. If had Jesus come off that cross, what would we have today in your salvation? If there'd be no cross, where would our salvation be? There would be no salvation. There would be no place where blood was spilled, where the Lamb of God was sacrificed. He would have forfeited the sacrifice, and we'd be lost. Humanity would be lost. The name of God would be greatly blasphemed and torn down to rot. But the significance of the silence, the significance of his example to you and me as we face the crosses of our life. There are many crosses in our life. And we have the cross. Do you want to shrink from your cross? You know this cross is from the Lord. I'm talking about those crosses. I'm not talking about the crosses we make for ourselves where we've done wrong and we deserve punishment or maybe get punishment. Children know what that's like. They do something wrong and they meet dad in his office or they meet, we used to say in the woodshed, right? The olden days we met in the woodshed. But I'm talking about the cross, your personal cross. He He said nothing. Jesus said nothing about that. He didn't come off the cross. You ought not to get rid of your cross or come off your cross. We could come from a cross, and then you see, let's read more of the story. Beautiful. I just have always loved this. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are not under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." You know, that's you and that's me. That's the cross that we deserve to have. And you think sometimes, and I think sometimes, and woe to us if we had ever demanded that our cross should be changed. The little cross that we had today, and then we see the cross of Christ at Calvary, that he didn't come off that cross, and he shouldn't have been on the cross. You and I should have been on those crosses, but he is on that cross for us. And then we think sometimes the cross we bear is too great. Some of the things we think our crosses are dumb little petty instances. Some of the crosses that we bear are great crosses. But I'll tell you, make them great. Let them be great in your life. Let them be the things in your life that through, and as you mature and you grow up in Christ, that they are, it's kind of like the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4. We're talking about the equipping. God brings crosses into our life to equip us for life. They're good things. We need not be bitter, resentful, angry, retaliatory. Fear God. Do you not even fear God? In other words, he was saying you should fear God. We, this morning with what we're going through, fear God. Seeing you are under the same condemnation, and he indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord. You know, we call Jesus Lord. He didn't say, you better call me Lord. You see it. You see the example of a supreme shepherd. He drew us so lovingly. He stayed on that cross, and we serve him by his because of his love. We ought to serve him willingly, and sometimes we find unwillingness in our lives. And I would like to exhort us that we would step up a little higher. We would lay aside those things where we say, "I'm not willing," but we'd say, "I'm willing, Lord, Lord." Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So we can take, he could have came off the cross. He could have come down off the cross. It would have been no, he didn't even need the 10,000 angels. And you see at the grave, the Roman soldiers, they sealed the tomb, and it was the earthquake. You know, he doesn't even need earthquakes. But he does sometimes, and there he did, and he did all kinds of things. But there's a story of a man who one time was defying God, and he said he's going to make sure God can never get to him. There's not, at the resurrection, he's not going to get out. He's going to be, when they're done with him, nothing's going to break through to him. There won't be a resurrection for him. A little seed fell on the ground over top his concrete tomb or whatever he had poured so well, slipped into, and you know, if you know anything about concrete, the first thing it does pretty much is crack, huh? A little seed got into the crack and blew the whole thing apart. A little tiny seed, that's all it takes. And we see the grave. We come to the grave of Christ. From a cross or from a grave? Will you die? Will I die? Will we die to all those things? Will we let those things be and fear God and accept those things into our lives? And let God change us and bless and hallow the name of God, that he would be so wise and so good that he would let a little boy on a hardwood floor experience the fear and terror of an alcoholic? Would you let the experiences of what has all happened to you in the past, what has happened to you between maybe you and your spouse, or between you and your friend, or between you and the circumstances. Let's look at one, the circumstance that happened here at Hessen. These circumstances, would you look at those things and say, God, thank you for these things. We deserved them. We needed them. We deserved the cross. We bear that willingly and humbly, Lord, but remember me. And the paradise we can walk in today is when we come forth from that grave, we give ourselves in humility and humbleness in baptism as he was raised, and we are raised with him. We can come forth as he does. We can go much higher, can we not? He raised himself by his own power and came forth from a grave, validating what really is important in life. Validating how much greater is your dealing and my dealing with the crosses of our life than to even get justice that we deserve. You know those countries got justice. The world powers have got justice. They tore down, and even just the other week, I believe, they found another Auschwitz guard. They found him. He's 93 years old. They're going to take him to judgment and justice and do whatever they want. I don't know what they're going to do. They're getting justice, but has that brought peace to this world? In fact, we have more wars than we ever had before. It's verified. How about you? Would you like peace in your life? Will you surrender to the cross that God brings into your life? You know, that little boy is still living today, and he would beg, I know him quite well, he would beg that you wouldn't pity him. He doesn't want your pity party. He doesn't want that at all. That boy has no excuses, just like you and me. We have no excuses. There are no excuses. He, like you, can come off his cross or let the offenses do the perfect work, right? We can rise with the Savior from a grave in real life and by patient expectance anticipate eternal life. Woe to the offending. Yes, Jesus said, woe to the offending, but to us, he says, you the offended, how will you respond? Will you come from the cross or from a grave? Will you rise to the victory that's in Christ? Let's go there. Let's be encouraged to go there. Let's not let, you're going to be offended. We have been. Let it die. Bury the thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. You are God and our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful example. There couldn't have been a better one. Lord, we humbly bow and we say, Lord and Master, so teach us, we beg you, Father, we teach us what this cross can do and mean in our lives. Father, for my own feeble words and my own stammering tongue, I just pray that my brothers and sisters, this congregation of people, Father, would step up one more time higher, that we'd step past the offenses, not blame somebody for something they've done. Yes, they did it. But we see the sovereign hand of a loving Father, and we know that crushing was so good, so needful, so necessary, and that little boy says that 40 years later, it's a good thing. He wouldn't want to change it. He wouldn't want to change that for anything. Oh, Father, that we would change. We would allow your life, Lord, your resurrection life to flow through us. That the world would see that you are Lord and Master. They would look on the church, Father, even the church that gathers here, and say, the Master has touched it. He's passed by. There's life there. He's alive. And they too could come to faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ. We love you this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.